And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to begin a new sermon series about the goodness of God. And to help me, I'm drawing on a book by Bill Johnson, God is Good, He's Better Than You Think. It's quite a good title, isn't it? God is Good, He's Better Than You Think. Now, why this topic? I mean, don't we believe God is good? So why make more of it? I mean, it's sort of one of those assumed assumptions within the life of the Christian church. Well, that's just the problem. Many Christians will say they believe God is good because the Bible says so, but the way they interpret His goodness is another matter entirely. You see, if I were to do to my children what many people think God does to His children, I'd be arrested for child abuse. People say God is good, yet they credit Him with causing cancer, natural disasters, and even blame Him for terrorist activities. And some try to escape the pain of such thinking by saying He allowed it instead of He caused it. However, there's actually no difference between the two statements. If I abuse my children or allow my neighbour to be abusive, I have a serious problem. And when we sweep the bad things under the carpet by saying God works in mysterious ways, we add insult to injury. Now, chances are you've used all those statements in trying to explain the problem of pain, right? You know those sorts of things. And so I guess this series, and certainly it has already been somewhat challenging for me, and I'm working on number three in the series at the moment, it's somewhat shaking my thinking a bit because it's kind of putting a different perspective on a lot of different things. So I'm just a learner, only half a page ahead of you guys. Anyway, there is a common thought among many that God causes or allows evil to take place so He can display His mercy. Now, that would be like me breaking my child's arm to show my ability to give him comfort after it was broken, and then using my skills to reset the broken bone. None of that sounds particularly impressive, does it? So what are we missing in this whole issue? Well, Bill Johnson says, people ask me, what about Job? My response is, well, what about Jesus? Job provides the question, Jesus gets the answer. The story of Job is about holding on to our faith in the midst of trials and seeing God restore everything brilliantly. But the story of Jesus is the one that I follow, he says. And I agree with him. There's no question that God can turn any situation around for His glory and for our benefit. I'd have to say to you that losing our child, Sarah, made me an entirely different person when it came to dealing with grief. Does that make sense? And certainly unexpected loss and child loss. And I've seen that work. The accident I had 6 years ago, 6 years changed the whole way in which I perceive and understand things. And I see that they have become gifts that God's used. Being struggling with depression did the same kind of thing. So God can use a situation to turn things around. Now this, however, tells us about His greatness and His redemptive purpose. It does not represent what He was wanting. To attribute evil to God undermines our purpose on earth as it cripples our ability to represent Jesus as the demonstration of God's goodwill towards all people. Our boldness to say and demonstrate who God is seriously messed up if we are not confident of what He is like, and this costs us dearly. God is more often drawn into the impossible situation by our request. Listen to how the early church did just that. They'd been in prison for sharing their faith, and then let go and told never to speak of Jesus again. And so they pray. Now listen to their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, what is missing in that prayer is praying for protection. Did you notice that? If I was to go to a prayer meeting today and there was likely to be trouble, I would chance it pretty accurately, I think, that a big chunk of the prayers that we prayed is, Lord, protect us. They didn't ask for that. They said, give me the guts to go and do it again, what I'm going to get in trouble for. Give us the boldness to go and do the stuff that you've commanded to do. No asking God to protect them. No blaming of God that this was the situation. But give me the courage to go and do what's before me. When we hold the view that God is causing evil, it compromises our ability to discern the difference between God's discipline and the assault of the enemy of our souls. And that is a weakness we cannot afford. People constantly embrace a hellish situation in their lives because it is thought that God intended it for good. I'm yet to discover, other than the consequence of other things, how that can be so. That way of thinking affects the God-given ability to discern the works of the devil with a human reasoning. And let us be clear, we've kind of rationalized the devil right out of our thinking, making him no longer sort of in the equation. Now, when we do that, it's like limiting our ability to do anything, because then we have a whole bunch of questions. The other side of that is I hear people blaming the devil for everything rather than taking some responsibility, and that's another weakness, and we can't do that either. In fact, it's not just discernment that comes into question. This kind of breakdown causes us to forget who we're actually fighting against. Jesus gave us all we needed to know. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's not that complicated, none of this. Loss, death and destruction are the things left behind when the devil has had influence in the situation. Jesus is the good shepherd. And what does goodness look like? He gives abundant life. It is loss, death and destruction versus abundant life. One is bad, the other is good. And it shouldn't be too hard to distinguish between the two. And if that wasn't enough, John summarizes why Jesus came to earth in his first letter. He said, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus taught us how to recognize the works of the devil and then modeled how we destroy them. We don't have the right to set a new way of life and ministry that doesn't do what Jesus commanded. Therefore, I say, it is time then to re-examine our belief system and find out what the Bible really teaches about the nature of God. It really comes down to this. Many have rejected the clear revelation of God that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Almost all followers of Jesus will say that God is good. I mean, we have to. It's in the Bible. So we kind of, there's an obligated thing there, because we don't want to be seen contradicting the Bible. It's not the belief in his goodness that threatens us, though. It's our definition of this goodness that's brought about much debate and conflict into the family of God. If he is as good as many claim, how we respond to this truth will require a massive change in how we do life. Instead of creating doctrines that explain away our weaknesses and inadequate faith, we'll actually have to find out why the greater works than these have not been happening in and around us that Jesus says we will do in John 14:12. Creating doctrines or teachings of no miracles today, and that's quite clearly within the culture of the church, not only contradicts his words, but it is a sneaky way to avoid responsibility. Instead of changing the standard for life given by Jesus, we are to embrace it and follow his way of doing life. We were designed, now listen to this carefully, we were designed with the capacity to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. You were designed with the capacity to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, I find that quite mind-blowing. Always have. But the more I think about it, the more incredible it is. I will still be Richard because God created me with my personality and life has done a whole lot of stuff, but still I can be conformed into the image, into the likeness of Jesus. You too, all the same. No line drawn who can and who can't, but those who choose to be followers of Jesus, that is there. The bottom line is our life was never meant to be inferior to Jesus' earthly ministry. Problem is, we put Jesus way up here, and with good reason, and saying he's beyond our reach, and Jesus is saying, well, actually, I'm down here with you as a companion, and together there is a transformation taking place. Stop putting me up there. I'm here as a man. I may be God, but I'm here. And together we're working to this position of conforming. So what Jesus has said is quite the opposite to what often we think. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, he said, will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, chances are, and I struggle with this, you probably don't quite believe that. Because you think, well, Jesus did all this stuff. And Jesus is saying, well, you can too. And you say, well, I can't. And he says, well, actually you can. Problem is your belief system and relying on your ability rather than his. You see, changing our theology doesn't change God. Either he is authentically good or he is not. Nothing is accomplished by allowing our imagination to create our own image or idea of God. Such a God would be no better than the gods made out of wood and stone. Inventing him in our minds or building him with our hands is both ineffective and destructive. Discovering who he is and what he is like is the only possible way to discover his true goodness. This eternal journey into his infinite goodness is the one we are privileged to become part of. Now, I've heard people say that they don't believe in God anymore. Now, when they do, chances are there's been some huge disappointment. They've been let down, there's been a tragic loss, or somebody in the church has done something inappropriate, whatever it is. And so they say, well, I don't believe in God anymore. While that may feel like the truth, it is impossible to turn God on and off like that. You may be mad at God, and I know what that's like, because I sure have been at times, and he hasn't blitzed me. He's just loved me. But so you may be mad at God, and you may accuse him and refuse to serve him, but you can't decide he no longer exists. To claim atheism as a belief system doesn't get rid of God. It merely deadens a person's awareness of him and attempts to remove the need for him from their life. Merely changing our theology changes us, not God. But when what we believe is anchored in who he really is, earth comes into agreement with heaven, and the reality of his world invades ours in power and glory. The biblical concept of the renewed mind is in part an answer to this problem. It is made available to us as a gift from a good father. It is the mind of Christ. The renewed mind is more than having the ability to give a biblical answer to a problem. It is seeing life and the world from a divine perspective. Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Here we see that the renewed mind proves the will of God. And the best definition of the will of God is in Scripture, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say that week by week and glide over it without thinking about it. The best definition of the will of God in Scripture. We declare this every time we say the Lord's Prayer. It can't be said that the renewed mind is what reveals and it can be said that the renewed mind is what reveals and demonstrates God's will on earth. We see this in Jesus' life. He confronted storms, healed bodies, multiplied food. He did countless other miracles to reveal heaven's effect on earth. The renewed mind in us should do the same. We will know our mind is renewed when the impossible looks logical. When the impossible looks logical. Stretches our thinking, doesn't it? Now, problem is, we do something, and it's the way we measure ourselves. Now, as I work with timber, as you know, if I was to have to cut dozens of pieces of wood at the same length, and I measure the first one accurately, 2.4 metres, and then the next time I take that first one and I put it on it, and I mark it, and I cut that, and I toss those away, and the last one I cut, I put on the wood, and I use that, what's going to happen eventually? It's going to get longer and longer and longer, isn't it? So after about 100, I've got a 9-foot one, whatever it is, 2 point whatever, a metre one. And it's a mistake we've all made, haven't we? I've done it. Yeah. You think, oh, this is quick, you know, zon, and think. We're sometimes slow learners. I've learned. You see, when it comes to faith, for 2,000 years, we've been comparing ourselves to the previous generation, noticing only slight differences. And to console ourselves and our failure with the task at hand to be disciple makers doing greater works, many created watered down doctrines that dismantle the example and the commandments that Jesus gave us. Instead of comparing ourselves with ourselves, we should have been using the original standard found in the life of Jesus, so that the measure of God's goodness revealed in Jesus would have remained the same through the past 2,000 years. However, it is my belief God is bringing us back to the original measurement, so that he might be revealed more accurately as the Father who loves us well. Father, we thank you that you have been so determined to reveal your goodness to us. Forgive us when we have distorted the reality of our experience by blaming it on you and finding all sorts of explanations rather than recognizing the work of the enemy, the work of the devil, and our own responsibilities that we're trying to avoid. Help us, Lord, to see all this from a different perspective. And as we journey this series, we pray that you keep opening our hearts to new possibilities and new understandings and new confidence in you and your word and the word that you have given, and that we'd speak the word of faith, that we would see your hand at work amongst us in the lives of those about us and in our circumstances. And give us, like those early disciples, the boldness to pray for boldness and the consistency to keep pressing on despite the circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.